It's John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke again to the people and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There are many, many, many people who tonight would agree that there is a darkness about this world. Many, many people who, from their own experience and their own circumstances at this moment, would agree that this world is more like Gotham City than it is like Disneyland. And I wonder whether you might be one of them who finds this world tonight a dark place in which to live. I wonder whether you're a person tonight who, for one reason or another, or perhaps for a whole host of reasons, are aware that life is dark in this world. Because there are also many people who are under the illusion that it really is simply a wonderful world. Life is good, and only a miserable, sour party pooper would draw attention to the dark side of life and try and spoil it all for us when we're having such fun. But of course you don't need the miserable party pooper, because in actual fact, life itself, the world as it is, will impose its darkness. The black clouds come, if they haven't come already for you. They are inevitable, and they prevail. Part of the problem, of course, is that it's difficult for us to see darkness, especially if you're in it, and especially if you've never known anything else. You see, we have grown so accustomed to the darkness. We are so used to the darkness. And although most of us human beings do not realise it, we've actually come to love the darkness. Now that sounds very strange, doesn't it? I mean, if you were a person a few moments ago who were just saying, yes, I've got to admit at the moment, at least, life is very dark, you wouldn't be telling me in the next breath that you love the darkness. Because when we come and become aware of the darkness, when the black clouds do come in our lives, we hate it. We really hate it. When tragedy overwhelms us, we hate the darkness, don't we? When evil prevails in this world and destroys and brings suffering, every single one of us hates the darkness, don't we? When we are aware of the terrible, debilitating ignorance that keeps us vulnerable in this world, if only we could understand AIDS, if only we could understand earthquakes, if only we could understand famines, we hate the darkness whenever it overcomes us, don't we? It certainly feels like it, and we think that we hate the darkness. Because, of course, we search for light in the darkness. And human beings all over the world are engaged in the whole exercise of searching for light in the darkness. And sometimes we think that we've found it, or at least glimmers of it. And so the whole effort of medical science forges ahead, rolling back the darkness of suffering. Education on a massive scale throughout the world. Throughout New South Wales, 60,000 HSC students working away at it, rolling back the darkness of ignorance, or so it seems, in some cases. The politicians and the economists struggle to increase wealth and roll back the darkness of poverty. And from time to time, we seem to see some success. And I suspect that personally, as far as you are concerned, as far as I'm concerned, we think that there are times in our lives, and sometimes they're big parts of our lives, where we've really broken out of the darkness and life is full of light. When we're healthy and fit, I can remember those times, long way back. But when life is going well at that level, and you enjoy life because you're well and healthy and you're not suffering, when you're growing in knowledge and you're understanding the world that you live in and you're understanding so much, you feel this is not such a dark world after all. When you become prosperous and you begin to be able to make yourself comfortable, when you're able to surround yourself with all sorts of possessions and to own various things and to make life so enjoyable, it doesn't seem such a dark place. We've managed to find light in the darkness. But I want to say tonight that what we will learn from the Bible, if we will listen, what we will learn from experience, if only we'll allow God to open our eyes, is that the darkness persists. And the fact remains that the world is in great darkness, and we human beings are in great darkness, greater than any of the things that I've just mentioned. For those things, poverty, suffering, ignorance, those things really are just symptoms of the darkness. Or if you like, they're just the shadows around the edge of the darkness. But the darkness in which we find ourselves is a very great darkness indeed. And I hope that in a few moments we will all see just how great that darkness is. And here is the remarkable word of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the light of the world." And in those words, he was making the claim, the assertion, that the darkness of this world is such that medical science will not overcome it. Education will not overcome it. Increased prosperity will not overcome it. But, says Jesus, "I am the light of the world." And friends, tonight I want us to understand what an extraordinary claim that is, and I want us to ask the question whether you can believe it. He says it is an extraordinary claim. For Jesus Christ does not just say, "I'm a light for Christian people to light their way." No, he says, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus Christ does not say, "I am one of the many lights shining in this world." No, he says, "I am the light of the world." And I want us to see and try and understand the magnificence of what he's saying, the scale of what he's saying, by understanding that to the medical researcher who's at the very boundaries and the frontiers of knowledge, who's discovering things that have never been known before, and who senses that he is rolling back the darkness, to him, Jesus Christ says, "I am the light of the world." To all the educators seeking to raise the level of knowledge among their students, and the great frustrations involved in that exercise, as the educators, the teachers do that, Jesus Christ says, "I am the light of the world." To our politicians who are striving to make a better society, to roll back the darkness, at least those of them who are doing that, Jesus Christ says, "I am the light of the world." And to the businessman, the businesswoman, who is seeking to generate wealth and not just for themselves, perhaps. Let's imagine a business person like that. Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. And furthermore, he adds a promise. You have those words in front of you, John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what does he mean? Is he saying that if you follow him, then for such people there will be no tragedies, there will be no suffering, there will be no ignorance, there will be no poverty, there will be no darkness? But he's not exactly saying that. But eventually, that is what he's saying. Whoever follows me forever and ever and ever, they will find that they are not in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, he's actually claiming to be the ultimate solution to the darkness of this world. He's actually saying that he is the ultimate solution to the darkness of life. But the big question, of course, is he believable? I wonder if you believe him or disbelieve him. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you believe that? There were certain people listening. They were Pharisees. And they said in verse 13, they challenged him. And they said, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony cannot possibly be valid. And you see, the Pharisees knew a bit more than we know, I think. The Pharisees were well aware that Jesus' claim was bigger even than I've suggested so far. For the Pharisees were people who knew their Old Testaments. And they knew that when the Old Testament speaks of light, again and again the Old Testament uses the imagery of light to speak of God. In the Old Testament there is Psalm 27, it is, which begins with these words, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And again in the pages of the Old Testament, God's word is described as light to illuminate. There is the prophet Isaiah who speaks of someone who would come, the servant of the Lord, who would be the light to the nations. And when in front of the Pharisees, therefore, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, they didn't only think of the things that we've begun to think about tonight, although those things would necessarily be implied, but they brought all the associations of the Old Testament to bear on what Jesus was saying, and it was an enormous claim. They mightn't have been very clear about exactly what he meant, but he was claiming something very great indeed, and such a claim simply had to be challenged, because there was a problem with this claim. And I think that if you and I are honest, we recognise ourselves that there are problems with the claim. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Well, do you believe him? I mean, why would you believe him? The Pharisees say, how can such a claim be believed when it is just made by Jesus himself? I mean, anyone could make the claim, couldn't they? Anyone here could stand up and say, I am the light of the world. You could utter the words just as easily as Jesus uttered the words. Why would you believe Jesus and not believe you? Or why is he more credible, more believable than anyone who might stand up and make that claim? And they really are alluding here in verse 13 to the fact that in their legal system, even in the courts, everybody recognises that you can't just believe a single testimony. It's got to be backed up by someone else. And somebody who stands up and says, I am innocent, in a courtroom, you wouldn't say, well, oh, they say they're innocent, they must be innocent. And so Jesus standing here on his own saying, I am the light of the world, why would you believe him? Why would you believe such a claim? And so it's a fair challenge. I don't think the Pharisees at this point are being particularly perverse. I think there's a good number of us here tonight who'd want to say, why would you believe such a claim? Why would you believe it when it is made by Jesus about himself? It would need to be backed up, wouldn't it, if you were going to be reasonable and evaluate this? Well, here's Jesus' response. It's in verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, because I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going." You see, there's claim upon claim here. Jesus says, well, my testimony is actually unique. I'm not like just anyone standing up and making an extraordinary, extravagant claim. I have come into this world from God the Father. And I know God the Father, from whom I have come and to whom I am going. And I would have thought that if that is true, you would recognize that I know what I'm talking about. But, he goes on to say, if you Pharisees want an answer on your own terms, and I'm just jumping down to verse 17, we'll come back and fill in the spaces in a moment. He says, in your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. You want to put it into those sort of terms. Well, he says, verse 18, I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. He says, God the Father, no less a witness than God himself, backs up my claim. Now, how did God back up the claim of Jesus? Well, you ought to read the whole of John's Gospel if you want to see it. You ought to read the account that John gives us of the life of Jesus and see how it was that God backed up his claim. God backed up his claim by a whole series of what John calls signs that Jesus did. We saw just last time that we were together, we were looking at John chapter 6, and we saw the occasion where Jesus fed the 20,000. Most people think he fed the 5,000. Read the account carefully, you'll see that he fed far more people than that, miraculously. And there is event after event after event. But the one that really counts, all of them count, but the one that really counts is the one that comes towards the end of this account of the life of Jesus. For what happened when they crucified him? What happened when he was put to death? What happened when he was taken down from the cross and buried? Well, God raised him from the dead. You see, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And God himself backed up his claim and proved it to be true. Now, what more could you ask for? I mean, that's fairly staggering. What more could you ask for? If Jesus is what he claims to be, he says, I am the light of the world. Now, just allow for a moment that he might be. Just allow for the moment that he just might be the ultimate solution to this world's darkness. If he were, well, what would you require to convince you? Read the Gospel of John. Read the account of Jesus' life here in John. And I want to ask you the question, do you believe him? And if you don't, why don't you? For goodness sake. What are you looking for? What do you expect God to do? Hasn't he done enough for you yet? Well, it does remain that there are many, many people, and there were many, many people in Jesus' day who did not believe him, like these Pharisees. And so Jesus said to them, and I'm picking up the words that I skipped over a moment ago in verse 15. He said, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right. Because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Did you pick up what he's saying? How is it that you pass judgment on Jesus Christ? Actually, you can't avoid passing judgment on him. That is, making an assessment, making an evaluation, can you? Here he is claiming to be the ultimate solution to the darkness in which you live. Now he's making that claim, I am the light of the world. You've got to either believe him or not believe him. You can't really remain neutral on the question. So how do you evaluate him? How do you pass judgment on him? And the vast majority of the human race pass judgment on him by human standards, like the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees look at Jesus and they say, you don't really measure up to our expectations. You're making a claim for yourself and that isn't good enough for us. It doesn't fit in with our legal system. But I want to ask, how do you evaluate Jesus Christ? How do you come to your conclusion as to whether he is what he claims to be or he's not what he claims to be? You see, you can't sit on the fence and say, oh, I don't know, because you will live your life on the basis of one answer or the other. If you shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know, my guarantee is that you are basing your life and you're living your life on the basis of a conclusion, a very firm conclusion in practice, that you believe he was lying. For if you believed he was telling the truth, it would transform your life. Now, how do you make your evaluation of Jesus Christ? By your own standards? Do you come and look at whatever information you have or whatever understanding you have of Jesus in your own mind and say, well, you know, he doesn't really live up to my... I've got expectations of somebody that I will take seriously in these terms. If there's going to be a God, then as far as I'm concerned, he's got to be like this. Do you bring your own standards to bear, your own requirements, and apply them to Jesus and, oh dear, he fails by your standards, and so you dismiss him? Now, Jesus says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one like that. He doesn't pass judgment like that. But, you know, as you cast your standard over Jesus and you measure him according to your standard, you suddenly find that something else happens. Because he does pass judgment. And he passes a judgment that is very different. You see in verse 16, if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. You see, when you and Jesus Christ face one another, if I can put it like this. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You hear his words and you start passing judgment on him. You start evaluating him. Do you know who ends up judging whom? And which judgment matters, really? Is it his judgment of you that matters, or is it your evaluation of him? What is his judgment of you? You evaluate him, but he evaluates you. Well, listen to the old Pharisees again, and listen to the darkness of their ignorance. They say in verse 19, where is your father? Jesus had spoken of his father. Where is your father? Jesus replied, you do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. You see, friends, here is the real darkness of the world. And here is the real darkness in which you might be living tonight. It is an enormous, dark, dark, black darkness. It is the darkness of ignorance of God. It is living in God's world and not knowing your Maker. It is living in God's world and not knowing the one who rules over this world and who holds this world in his hand, who has given you everything that you have, and to whom you'll give an account. To be ignorant of God in this world is a terrible, terrible darkness and blindness. Are you living in that darkness? Don't care how healthy you are. or for that matter, how sick you are. I mean, I care how sick you are. But it's a terrible darkness to live in this world and not know God. Don't care how wealthy you are, really, or poor, or successful, what you achieve, what you don't achieve. Those aren't measures of how dark life is for you. Are you living in ignorance of God? That's darkness, and these Pharisees are living in it. And the paradox of this particular conversation, and we're only taking it down to verse 20 here tonight, and we'll conclude at this point, is that Jesus spoke these words, and I think there is a little note of irony that John puts in as he records this here. He says, Jesus spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where offerings were put. He said these words in the context of religious practice. If you like to sort of translate it into the modern world a little bit, you know, this was among church-going people that he discovered this ignorance and this darkness. This was among people who took part in various religious activities that Jesus discovered the darkness of ignorance of God. I want to say tonight here in this gathering that we must hear the word of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, he said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, the light has come into this world. And it's a terrible judgment on this world. If you look back a few pages to John chapter 3 and verse 19, just listen to this. This is the verdict. These are words of Jesus again. Chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. You see, with Jesus coming into this world and with us hearing his words, light has come. But the evidence that we actually love the darkness is that we come to hate the light. And it's a terrible thing to grow so used to the darkness that you hate the light, and that when the light comes, you flee from it, you scurry into the dark corners. You do not want to come to the light. So will you come to the light tonight? Come to the light of Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him very simply and say, I believe you and I want to follow you. I want to walk in the light. I don't want to walk in the darkness forever and ever. I want to walk in the light forever and ever. Will you come to him? Or will you scurry into those dark corners again? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will you pray with me? Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that he is the light of the world. And there are some of us here tonight who need to come into the light. We pray, Heavenly Father, you draw us to Jesus, and that we would walk in that light not walk in darkness anymore, but walk in the light of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name.